1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. And we're coming quickly to the close of this book. We're going to go back here in the next week or so and pick up chapter 28. And then we'll be done. He was a believer, but he was far from God. He had refused to believe the promises of God, and he had lived a life of deceit and hypocrisy, and now he's in the midst of God's chastening hand, and things are really bad. Now, if we are honest, and if you've been saved very long, probably all of us have been in this situation at some point in our life. We are believers, but we've gotten far from God. And we try to pray, and how does it feel? It feels like your prayers don't go any further than that ceiling, do they? And you seek God, you read God's word, and it's just dry, and it's empty, and it doesn't seem that God speaks to you, and you've lost the joy of your salvation, and you're miserable, and it's just a very dry, barren Christian life. Have you been there? I have. Probably more often than I like to admit. Now, for a believer in that situation, and maybe because of your unbelief, which may have led to sin, you might even be experiencing the chastening hand of God. For a person, for a believer in that situation, what does the devil tell you? God doesn't care. You're not really saved. Been there and done that. What else? Has the devil ever told you, you know what? You can never have what you had. You can never walk with God again. You can never experience the presence of God again. God will never speak to you again. God will never hear your prayers again. You cannot have the joy of your salvation restored. That's what the devil tells you. Now, the person I'm talking about this morning is what man? Of course, David. And this is the situation we find David in. And David is in the midst of the chastening hand of God. He has left the land of God, the Israel. He has not believed the promises of God. He is living a life of deceit. He has strayed from God, and now he's experiencing the chastening hand of God. And the question is, will God hear David again? Will God speak to David again? And that is a crucial question, because it applies to you and me too. When we wander from God, when we stray, is it possible to be restored to a close walk with God? We're going to see the answer to that in 1 Samuel chapter 30 as we move along. And I want to, again, review a little bit this morning for those of you that are new with us, that are visiting today. As we've studied this chapter, we've talked about the certainty of God's chastening. And the simple matter of fact is, as a believer, when you sin, God will chasten you. There is a penalty for sin. God is also working as a parent in your life, trying to make you a better child, just like you do with your children. Why do you discipline your children? Ideally, don't say because I'm mad, that may be true, but ideally you discipline your children because you don't want them to act like that anymore. You want them to change and become better children, better people. And that's why God chastens us, to make us more like Christ. So chastening will come. You will be chastened in the Christian life. If you're not, you're not a child of God. Secondly, we saw the coming of God's chastening. And in our text, David and his men have gone to fight, and they've left their women and children behind in the city of Ziklag. And when they return, they find that their children and wives and all of their stuff has been taken by the Amalekites. And the city has been burned. It is a place of desolation. God's chastening hand has moved against them. And then we talked, a couple weeks, on the response to God's chastening. And in David's soldiers, we see the wrong response. And unfortunately, this is often how we respond. And we saw four things. They responded with despair. There's no hope. Secondly, they responded with bitterness. Thirdly, they responded with blame. It's all David's fault. And they wanted to retaliate. They wanted to kill him. Now, that's all review. Now, let me quickly review last week the right responses. David makes the right responses, and there are two. Two things we saw last week in his response. And let's look at verse 6. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved or was bitter. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But what did David do? Here it is, folks. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we talked about that term, encouraged, means to take hold of. How did David respond to this chastening, this discipline of God? He held on to God and the person of God, the promises of God. Who God is, what God can do. He got a right view of God. You see, if you have a wrong view of God and you go through chastening, you will be a bitter person. You will despair. There's no hope. You'll blame other people. You'll do all these things that the men did, but David had a right view of God, and he held on to God and who God is and God's promises and God's person, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. What a great truth. Now, when you're going through difficulties, how can you encourage yourself in the Lord? Now, we don't really know how David did it. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we tried to give you some practical things. What's the number one way to encourage yourself in the Lord? Read God's Word. Where are you going to get a right view of God? Not on television, that's for sure. Not reading the newspaper, that's for sure. You're going to get a right view of God from God's Word. And folks, as a believer, it is so crucial that we spend time every day in God's Word having a right view of God. If you have a wrong view of God, you are going to fall apart when the trial comes. You will not persevere. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. We also talked about listening to godly music, and through it all, you're able to cast down the wrong thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, things that are not true, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He said, look, it's so crucial that you cast down the wrong thinking about God. Oh, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're in a trial and you've concluded that God doesn't care, that's wrong thinking. If you've concluded that God doesn't love you, that's wrong thinking. If you've concluded that God is out to get you, that's wrong thinking. If you've concluded that God cannot help you in your situation, that's wrong thinking, and it must be cast down. And you replace that. You bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Boy, I tell you, that right thinking is crucial. And not only did he encourage himself in the Lord, but look at verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? So here he is. He turns back to God and he encourages himself in the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. Now here's the big question. Here's a man who's gotten away from God. He inquires of the Lord. He says, Lord, what should I do? Now here's the key. Does God answer him? When David has strayed from the Lord and David has gotten out of God's will and he calls out to God, did God say, sorry, buddy, you blew it? In fact, you've blown it several times. This is the last straw. Not going to answer. I'm not going to give you any guidance. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Is that what God did? Hey, isn't it a wonderful thing that a believer who has gotten away from God is backslidden can come back and walk with God again? I mean, what a wonderful truth, folks. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. Not justice, mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a passage we often use when preaching on revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I'll do what? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I think one of the greatest stories that encourages my heart in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. Dr. Carter preached on that last night. The prodigal was a son, but he rebelled against his father's rules, his father's ways. He took his father's money. He went to a far country, wasted his life in riotous living. And there came a day when he had spent all, and he's in the pig pen feeding the pigs. Hey, I've been there. Have you? When you stray away, you disobey God, you lose the fellowship, and you lose the walk with God. You don't lose the relationship, but you lose the fellowship, and you find yourself far from God, and you are filthy from the sin of the world and the iniquity of the world, and you're separated from God by your sin. There's no fellowship. And he said, you know, this is the pits. I've had enough. I'm going back to my father. Now, I want you to picture that Jewish boy in your mind. Do you see him? Do you smell him? His clothes are filthy. He left with beautiful clothing, beautiful robes. He was clean. But when he came back, he was filthy. His clothes were torn. It was nasty. He was smelly. And you see the father waiting for him. Do you see the father up on the rooftop looking for the son? And when the son comes back, what does the father do? You stinking, filthy son. You're not coming back in here. What'd he do? He ran to him, and he hugged him, and he cleaned him up. What a wonderful picture. Now look, believer, it may be that you find yourself in that situation today. And I would encourage you to run back to the Father. And he is waiting with open arms. He wants to walk with you again. He wants to fellowship with you again. You say, oh, but Gary, I've done it so many times. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. It doesn't say, if we are faithful, if we confess, he'll forgive. What a great truth. And David comes to God and he says, Lord, what should I do? Now, let's continue. Verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Hey, here it is. And he answered him. Now, he has gone to Abiathar seeking God's will. He probably used the Urim and the Thummim to determine God's will for him. But so the he in this passage is Abiathar. But who spoke to Abiathar? Well, God did. So through Abiathar, God is saying to David, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. What a great truth. When David turns back to God, God answers. God hears, and God answers. And he said, you go after them, and you go, and right now I want you to take off. I want you to pursue the Amalekites. Now, wait a minute. These guys had just come back to the city. What had they just completed? They had just marched for 3 days, 60 miles from Aphek to get back to their land. I think they're a little tired. I don't know if I marched 60 miles in my life. 60 miles in 3 days. These guys were whipped. But God said, you pursue them right now, and look what God says is going to happen. For thou shalt surely overtake them, so you're going to catch them, and without fail recover, what's the next word? All. That's amazing truth, folks. God says, look, you go after them, and if you go after them right now and pursue them, you're going to catch them, and you're going to get everything back. Now, what an amazing promise. I mean, all the spoil, the wives, the children, everything that was taken, you're going to get back. That's an amazing promise. I mean, these Amalekites, they were barbarians. They would kill them. They would rape and do all kinds of terrible things. But God says to David, if you will go back, you're going to take them, you're going to find them, you're going to defeat them, and you're going to get everything back. Now, what could have David said? Yeah, right. We're tired. Tell you what, we're going to sleep all day. Tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll take off. He could have said, look, wait a minute, Lord, we've got 600 guys, but they've got an army. I mean, even if we do find them, which is going to be well nigh impossible out in the middle of the desert, even if we do find them, how in the world are we going to defeat them? Now, by the way, was this not the root of David's problem before? He did not believe the promises of God. Now, folks, this seemed like an impossible task, but David believes God, and they take off. So look at verse 9. So David went. He and 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So what happens? They take off. And they march to Besor, about 15 miles, and they get there, and what happens? We got 200 of the 600 that are so faint, they're dead tired, they can't go any further, they hang it up. We can't go on. Oh, great. It was 600 against a multitude, now it's 400 against a multitude. So David says, forget it. Forget it. I'm not going any further. I'm not going to believe the promises of God. I don't believe God can do this. I mean, it was bad enough with 600. Now we got 400. Is that what he does? No. So David went, but he, David, pursued, he and the 400 men. So they got 400 guys, and they continue on. So he gets a word from God. Now, that's great. God says, go get them. You go get them. You find them. You're going to get them all back. We got a problem. What's the problem? Besides the fact that he's going to face an army, what's the other problem? There were no signs. You know, here they go out and they're marching. They get to Besor. There's no signs. You know, Amalekites this way. You know, they don't have any satellite imaging. You know, they can pull up and say, "Oh, there they are. They're right over there." I mean, this is wilderness, folks. This is desert. We got a problem. How in the world are they going to find these Amalekites? Now, if they go the wrong direction, what's going to happen? Well, they're not going to find them, obviously. That's deep, isn't it? And they're not going to get the stuff back. The promises of God will not be fulfilled. So it's amazing what God does. Look what God does. Look at this. In verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David and gave him bread and he to eat, and they made him to drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he'd eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Now, they just happened. Okay, here they're marching along, these 400 guys, and they just happened to find this old guy in the field, this Egyptian boy. Now, number one, it's amazing they found him. Number two, it's amazing they stopped. Who cares? This kid out here, this Egyptian slave out in the field, what good has he done us? I mean, he's half dead. You know, he's sick, hadn't eaten for 3 days, three nights, hadn't had anything to drink. I mean, the guy's about to die, and yet they stop, and for some reason, they feed him. And they revive him. And once he's revived, in verse 13, David said unto him, to whom belongest thou and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt. Notice the next phrase. Servant to an, what is it? Amalekite. Why, looky there. What an amazing thing. And my master left me because 3 days ago, gone, I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites. Now, wait a minute. He was a servant of the Amalekites, but there are a lot of Amalekites. What if it was the wrong crew of Amalekites? But notice verse 14. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Wow, what an amazing coincidence. Isn't that incredible? Folks, this is the providential hand of God directing them and guiding them. This guy was a servant of the people who had taken all the folks from Ziklag, and God put him right there where they could find him. I mean, God gave him a messenger. There weren't any signs to follow. He just gave him a real human being. And he had the guy get sick, had him leave him in a specific place where David and his guys would run across him. He hadn't died yet. What if they'd been there 45 minutes later and the guy's dead? Whoops, so close and yet so far away. I mean, do you see the providential hand of God? And they continue to talk to this guy. And verse 15, and David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? Now, what if he'd said, well, you know, I was with him, but man alive, I don't have a clue where they went. But what does he say? Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Ha! I don't know if I've ever sung this song in my life. I've heard it several times. It's called The Unseen Hand. And this came to my mind as I was studying. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. Where going through the world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. Verse 2 says, I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story. I've been saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise him for his guiding hand. And the chorus says, I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. What a great truth for the believer. Have you ever had times in your life where you just didn't know what to do? I mean, you just don't know. You don't know. Now, we know theologically that God has a perfect plan for our lives. I mean, it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But what if you don't know? There's a great verse in the book of James. Somebody tell me what it is. If any man lack wisdom, we could have personal testimonies there. What should you do? Get out your newspaper and read your horoscope. Or go down to the Chinese or Japanese steakhouse and get a fortune cookie, right? Or call this always works. I've tried it several times. Call the psychic hotline. or go to Colonial Heights. There's a poem reader there in Colonial Heights. I don't know who it is, Madame Curie or somebody, I don't know who it is. And go and she'll read your poem and tell you what to do. Now those are all crazy. We don't do them. I hope you don't do them. Send money to Benny Hinn. What should you ask a friend? Well, go to the pastor. What does the verse say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. This is the only liberal we like. When God just pours it out on you and he doesn't say, you big dummy, and abradeth not. What a great verse. What a great verse. Does God know what you should do in every situation? Sure he does. And if we'll ask and ask and ask, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, the answer is going to come. You say, oh, wait a minute. I've been praying for 10 minutes. I've prayed for 10 days. I've prayed for 10 months, maybe 10 years. Does that verse say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God one time and God will tell him immediately? Now, that's the way we'd like it to be, isn't it? No, that's why in Matthew 7 it says, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Look, folks, there is an unseen hand. Does God have a perfect plan for your life? Undoubtedly. Does he want you to know what it is? No. He wants you to wander around like an idiot, banging your head against the wall, stubbing your toes, killing yourself, right? No, God wants you to know. And if we'll seek his face and seek his face, and seek his face, God will show us. He's promised. Now look, you say, Gary, I need wisdom, and I prayed, and I haven't got, okay, God's a liar then. Right? I mean, either he's going to give you wisdom, or he's a liar. Which do you want? Which is it? Okay? Now, you say, these guys are in bad shape. They had to go find these people. They had to catch them. And how in the world are they going to find them? God knew where they were. And God placed that Egyptian slave right smack dab in their path I mean, you think of all the chances here. I mean, they could have gone a half a mile in the other direction. The Egyptian guy could have crawled down a ditch to be safe, and they may not have seen him. He may have been hiding. He may have seen him coming and said, oh, here they come, and go hide in a cave or hide behind a tree. He could have died. I mean, just think of all the things that could have happened. But no, the providential hand of God led them right to this guy. They could have said, stinking, filthy Egyptian, we're not touching you. Just die. You know, we don't have any extra food anyway. We left most of it back there with the other 200 guys so we could travel lightly. I mean, just think of all the things that could have happened. And yet, in the providence of God, God led them. And so here they are. So what happens? Well, I mean, it's great. They're going to be able to find them, but then they got to defeat them. All right? Well, let's see what happens. You want to know? Boys and girls, sit up straight and look at verse 16. Here we go. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So what did they find when they found the army? It was party time. That's right, party time, man. They're kicking back. They got the instruments playing. There's no sentries on duty. There's nobody in any kind of formation. They're all getting drunk. They're just having a great time. This is wonderful. Now, how difficult is it going to be for 400 guys to defeat that kind of army? Not too hard. In verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now notice verse 18. And David recovered most of the stuff the Amalekites had carried away. Now, let me ask you a question. If they had gotten most of the stuff, would God's promise have been true? Now, we saw that verse back in verse 8. And it says, without fail, you're going to recover all. Now look at verse 18. And David recovered, what's the next word? All. Do we have a powerful God or what? I mean, this is an amazing situation. I mean, first of all, they had to find him. Then they had to defeat him. And look, not one head of cattle was lost. Not one sheep was lost. Not one wife was lost. Not one child was lost. There may have been some they wished would have been, but they found him. But this is an impossible situation. And you know what? We need to remember, folks, that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And what a great illustration of it. And they got everything back that they had gone. In fact, you know what? This is amazing. We're going to find out in a minute. They got a bunch more stuff back too. They got a lot of extra stuff. You see, these Amalekites hadn't just attacked them. They had attacked all kinds of other places. And so they had spoil from every city they'd gone to. So not only did they get their stuff back, but guess what? They got everybody else's stuff too. This reminds me of Ephesians 3:20 that says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow. We say, boy, I'd really like for God to do this. I mean, in my mind, I think God can do this. And God says, oh, wait a minute. I can do exceeding abundantly more than you think I can do. And so these guys clean house. I mean, they just got all kinds of stuff. Isn't that a great victory? And then they come in verse 21. And they come back, the 200 men that were faint. And what happens? What'd the 400 guys say? It's our stuff. We ain't sharing. You know? It's mine. We got it. We're the guys. It all belongs to us. Isn't that amazing? Here's this great victory. And now we got these people fighting and feuding over this stuff. My lands. Now, David has a great answer for these guys. He says in verse 23, then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Here's a man of some wisdom. He said, look, God gave it to us. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. And we're going to share with these guys what they did was important. They watched over the stuff that we had left behind. And they're going to share and share alike. And then in the end of the chapter, just to mention this in verse 26 through 31, David takes the spoil, the extra spoil, and he begins to give it out to his friends in Judah who had helped him while he was running from Saul. Now, I don't know why he did that, but I do know that he's about to become the king. Pretty smart move, don't you think? You know, pretty smart move. So he shares the spoil with all these people. God is working to place him as the king. And by the way, we're going to find in chapter 31 that even while this was going on, King Saul has died. It is now clear for David to become the king. And folks, David is restored to where he ought to be. He's walking with God. Now, let me close. Where are you today spiritually? Are you in a place where you have lost the joy of the Lord? Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We go around and, oh, it's so hard being a believer. Well, now, part of that might be because we're not living right. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, pray like David in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, clean me up. Forgive me of my sin. Let me walk with you again. Let me know your presence again. Let me read your word and have you speak to me again. Let me be able to pray and know that the God of heaven is hearing and answering prayer. And then secondly, maybe today, you just need God's divine direction in your life. You need the unseen hand. Now, often, folks, the Word of God says ye have not simply because ye ask not. And I'm not saying that it's a frivolous, Lord, give me guidance, okay. Folks, I think probably there are some in this room that just need to go home after church and get with God and just beg God to show them what to do. Lord, I'm not going to get off my knees until you give me peace about what I ought to do. Now, God said if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it to you. The promise is there for the taking. It's there for the taking. Maybe you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. You need to get a right view of God. Folks, there's a lot of different topics we covered this morning. But I know this, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, we have a God who can help you. A God with the answers. A God with the power. A God with the authority. A God with the strength to do what you need to do in your life. And my friend, not only can you do what you want, he can do exceeding abundantly above what you want. We have a great God. And maybe you need to turn to him today and do some business with him. Lord, we thank you for this great story, the great illustration of your power, of your forgiveness, of the fact that when we get away from you, we can come back and we can walk with God again. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as believers today to do what we need to do personally. Lord, speak to our hearts. Continue to convict us and draw us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.